This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by Sony Pictures, All Saints, the inspiring true story of Pastor Michael Spurlock, starring John Corbett, All Saints, in theaters now. Rated PG, parental guidance suggested. More information is available at allsaintsmovie.com.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it!
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Thank you so much for joining us again. Cultural Marxism, it's a term many of us have come to understand in the last several years, this force of progressive ideology that seeks to tear down the foundations of traditional culture because it is allegedly oppressive. And this is the term we often cite as we see the attacks on the family or on the gender binary or on free speech. Now, I think it's safe to say that millennials and those coming up behind them are susceptible to this cultural Marxism in a more substantial way, I would say, than their forebears ever were. And as a lot of Christian kids are heading off to college now, my next guest has some great ideas on how to push back against cultural Marxism on campus in particular. Corey Miller is with us, president of Ratio Christi, a global movement equipping university students and faculty to give evidence for the Christian faith in order to stand for the truth of Christ. And not too long ago, he shared some great ideas with PJ Media on how Christians can fight back and triumph over cultural Marxism. So it's great to have him here. Corey, welcome. It's so good to have you.
Hi, Janet. It's great to be here. Thank you so much for inviting me on.
Well, it is a good time of year to go over this. I have a daughter going off to college, and I thought this is particularly appropriate. We have a lot of kids going off to college right now and a lot of parents who are saying, uh-oh, what are they going to face when they get there? What would you say to those parents about preparation for showing up, particularly on a secular college campus?
Right. Well, we seem to prepare them in so many other ways, but oftentimes the area of ideas is something that we're a bit deficient on in our churches and in our families because we aren't aware of what's on the other side.
Yeah, it's true. Yeah. Now, when we talk about cultural Marxism, of course, people need to understand what that means. I gave kind of a very short definition there. How would you describe it? How would you encompass all of the things that make up a cultural Marxist worldview?
It's actually pretty broad. When people think about Marxism, they tend to think about communism. And that's the old style Marxism that was typically about economics. But even then, Marx was primarily about having criticism of religion first, second politics, and third economics. You've got to get rid of people's allegiances first, and it's not economic, it's religious. That's the greatest motivator in people's lives.
Right.
And so if they're ever going to reach their utopia rather than dystopia, they're going to have to do something with people's religion.
That's kind of scary, though, because you have a lot of people who are Christians and who are very aware of all the pressures against Christians right now. How is that accomplished in the minds of the cultural Marxists? How do you get people to give up their religion or to kind of push it down so it's not so much of an allegiance for them?
Yeah, there are a number of ways they do that. Again, it's a cultural wave, if you will, trying to attack several different fronts. You had mentioned progressivism, there's political correctness, terms like privilege,
yep,
anti-Islamophobia, identity politics, feminism, homosexuality, gender theory, you name it, through a lot of different elements where they seek to divide and conquer. Marxism is all about class warfare.
Right.
Now, the earlier Marxism sought for revolution through coercion. But the newer Marxists, after World War II and so forth, like Antonio Gramsci, recognized that, you know, you're not going to really infiltrate and influence a culture if you go after the coercive or political aspects of society, like law enforcement or military, the authorities.
Yes.
Instead, you go after the non-coercive elements, like the schools, like religion. And you seek to infiltrate and take over those institutions slowly. And that's what's happening in our culture today. You can see it even in our churches,
oh, yeah,
in our businesses,
yep,
and of course in our schools and media.
Yeah, and for a lot of Christians, the question becomes, how in the world did this happen? What are the forces that are really doing this to us? There seem to be a lot of different streams coming together, and how is that possible?
Right. Well, about 100 years ago, we abdicated our role and responsibility in high culture. If you remember a statement by the evangelist D.L. Moody, who said, "Don't polish the brass on a sinking ship."
Yep.
And the idea was that the Titanic is going down, just get the souls off.
Right.
We continued to have harvest crusade after harvest crusade after harvest crusade, but we weren't sowing seeds, not in the areas of high culture. We all but pulled out of high culture, out of the universities, out of media, arts, government, and education in particular. And now we've paid an exorbitant price for that, and it's those institutions are now led through a secular milieu. And we train up our children in the way they should go, as the Bible says. And when they get older, well, they're not supposed to depart from it, but we know those are just proverbs.
Yeah.
When you've got such an arsenal on the other side, it's difficult to avoid the conclusion that they do fall away, and we're seeing massive rates of decay with our young people right now.
Yeah, when you look at these statistics like Barna had not too long ago, on 4% of millennials have been found to have an actual biblical worldview. Those of us who are older look at those statistics and say, oh, Lord, please do something. And we're so concerned about the next generation of the church coming up when you have kids who have this disconnect between what they profess and what they live. How in the world do you deal with this? You deal with students all the time, and especially when you have millennials coming out of maybe a conservative Christian household and then going off to a secular university where virtually everything they've been taught as children now is being challenged, not only, you know, in the culture of the university, but also sometimes from the professors and the people who are teaching them.
Right. The professors that are secular dominate the academies. And this is coming out even by liberal thinkers like Nicholas Kristof in the New York Times this last year. He said, "We progressives believe in diversity, and we want women, blacks, Latinos, gays, and Muslims at the table, or so long as they aren't conservatives." Universities are the bedrock of progressive values, but the one kind of diversity that universities disregard is the ideological and religious. We're fine with people who don't look like us as long as they think like us.
That's true.
Now, this is the issue. They control the education, and in stark numbers, I mean, 96% of Ivy League faculty donated to Barack Obama's campaign. Mm. That's the same percentage we saw in the media doing the same.
Yeah.
And so you've got this monolith within media and the universities, and it's a very difficult thing to sustain faith for young people going in who've got, you know, temptations away from their youth group, away from their traditions, their families. Everybody's going to parties on Friday nights in the fraternities. And the reason they decide not to do it and go along with it is because they have convictions. Well, as you pointed out, Janet, one classroom at a time, one professor at a time, in a cacophony of unified voices, undermine the convictions for the truthfulness of the Christian faith. And this is why we at Ratio Christi are not only trying to reach students, but also professors, believing that if we can get the professor, we can get the classroom too for 30 years.
Good. That's excellent and way overdue, and it's so important to be doing that work. Would you say, with all the things that we hear about campuses every day, safe spaces and trigger warnings and microaggressions and all this, is there one aspect of cultural Marxism, Corey, that you see as a bigger threat than all the rest, or is it all kind of one big mishmash equally dangerous for the Christian kid?
I think it's all equally dangerous, but I think if there were one particular Trojan horse, if you will, it's how the Marxist plays on the sentiments.
Mm.
And even Abraham Lincoln knew this. He once said that, you know, in this age, in this country, public sentiment is everything. Without it, nothing can fail. Against it, nothing can succeed. Whoever molds public sentiment goes deeper than he who enacts statutes or pronounces judicial decisions. And right now, human sexuality tends to be that area.
Boom.
You see the race card, you see, you know, socialism, redistributionism, and so forth. But the big one is transgenderism and the LGBTQIAA community.
Yes, you have to keep adding letters every day to
right.
tack on to the end of it. No, I think you're right about that, Corey. We're going to go to a very quick break. I want to pick up on this with Corey Miller when we come back from Ratio Christi, talking about cultural Marxism and what you might find on a college campus and how to fight back. We're going to return on Janet Mefford Today.
Here is today's Capitol Hill Brief with Concerned Women for America President Penny Nance.
CBS News recently lauded Iceland for being close to eradicating Down syndrome. Only the truth is they are, quote, eradicating it by aborting Down syndrome babies. Here's how the news story started. Quote, with the rise of prenatal screening tests across Europe and the United States, the number of babies born with Down syndrome has significantly decreased. But few countries have come as close to eradicating Down syndrome births as Iceland, end quote. Yes, they celebrate that the rise in parental screening gives the opportunity for parents to do what apparently, in their minds, obviously the right thing to do, which is abort these beautiful children. How have we fallen so low as human beings to disregard the disabled's right to life?
Join the fight to defend the unborn and give them the right to live. Every life matters, and we want to see laws passed that uphold these values. Visit CapitolHillBrief.org to fund the fight today. That's CapitolHillBrief.org. Everyone loves liberty. Our rights come from God, not from government. So why are you letting other people tell you what's best for your health care? Exercise your freedom with Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of people who voluntarily share one another's medical costs. Liberty HealthShare is founded on the idea that most people truly want to help one another. Healthcare sharing allows members to do just that as a true community that supports one another in times of need. Liberty believes people should make decisions for themselves and their families. Members are able to take back the freedom to make their own decisions about their healthcare. Freedom from guilt or doubt about how your money is used. You have the freedom to direct your healthcare, not to be dictated to by bureaucrats. Stop letting others tell you what to do and join a community of like-minded people. Exercise your freedom. Join Liberty HealthShare and take back the control of your healthcare while helping those around you. Call us at 855-58-LIBERTY for more information or check us out online at libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org. On Janet Mefford today. Thank you for joining us. Corey Miller also joins us. He is president of Ratio Christi, wonderful group that is on college campuses and trying to reach not only students with the gospel and teaching Christians how to stand for Christ, but also trying to reach professors, which is such a wonderful calling that you have, Corey. You said something I thought that was worth talking about a little bit further before we went to the break, and that was one of the biggest aspects that you said of cultural Marxism that is threatening and dangerous is this aspect of Marxism, this cultural Marxism that plays on our sentiments. And you rightly said, I think this is particularly egregious, I think, when it comes to human sexuality. And this perhaps is the biggest problem that you're seeing on college campuses right now.
Right. I think it's the Trojan horse that brings in a whole lot more with it. And the reason why it's so successful is because they have framed the rhetoric. It's about rhetoric, the persuasiveness of ethos, pathos, and logos.
Yes.
The rhetoric that's often used is to say either you love me or you hate me. And if you disagree with my lifestyle, you hate me.
Right.
Now, aren't you a Christian? Isn't Jesus about love? Aren't you supposed to love me? And you can see how subtle that is, but they've divided the Christian community on it so that you get progressive Christians who end up taking a stance that continues to contribute to the erosion of the Christian faith in our culture.
Exactly. Yep, exactly. And you know, the same sort of thing was present in the abortion argument. You would have, for example, years ago, and people still say this today, well, what if your daughter came home pregnant? She was 16 years old. Don't you love your daughter? I mean, you wouldn't want your daughter to be saddled with a baby, right? It's the personal examples playing on your love for your daughter. And now the different argument is, well, what if your daughter came home and she was a lesbian? I mean, it's the same tactics. It's just different subjects.
Right. And I think right now we're starting to, the tide is turning on the abortion question. One reason is because the images of aborted fetuses are more available.
Yes.
And we've used that rhetoric to our advantage. I think that parents and pastors and educators need to realize that what's happening with cultural Marxism and their methodologies is that they have the upper hand. They've been able to utilize the rhetoric far better than most Christians.
Yeah.
And Christians don't know what to say other than, well, homosexuality is, well, it's not my tradition, or it's sin, or something like that. We need to be able to speak using rhetoric that makes an impact. We do it with abortion. why can't we do it with homosexuality as well?
Exactly.
So, for example, we need to reclaim the moral high ground in the argument from the perception of compassion.
Good.
Rather than just calling it a sin, which it is, we need to say that we are not the homophobes. We are the lovers of homosexuals because homosexuality actually harms them.
Yes.
And there's a way to do this by pointing out certain statistics and facts, health concerns and so forth, that, you know, a homosexual lifestyle does not find support in any major religion. It doesn't find support even in naturalistic Darwinism about survival of the fittest. You cannot reproduce. And the Center for Disease Control is crystal clear on this, that the average homosexual male dies far earlier than heterosexuals because of what happens in engaging in sodomy.
Yes.
And so if you've ever seen someone that's struggling with, say, HIV/AIDS, it's a very sad thing. We need to have compassion and not be able to support something that actually harms people and kills people.
Yep, that's exactly right. And the CDC website is a good tool to bring up exactly when you're trying to look at some of those statistics on diseases and things that harm people, of course. If you love somebody, you're going to not want them to be harmed. Such a good point. So
Right. It's
really important, though. One of the things that you stress, which is so important for people to understand, is the rational basis that we have in Christianity for providing answers on a lot of these important questions for us. And you talk about Christianity as a basis for charity, Christianity providing a basis for rationality, and God himself being behind Western civilization. I know that's a lot to tack on there in one bite, but what about making the case for the Christian kid who goes off to college and wants to be able to defend his or her faith in Jesus Christ? And to make the broader point that Christianity is what has underpinned civilization that we've grown up in and really has undergirded why this has become such a great nation. Where would you tell that kid to begin, and what kind of tools would you give that kid?
Well, yeah, right. It depends on where the student is at on their own journey. What do they already know? We provide apologetics clubs on campuses. We're on approximately 200 campuses nationally and then many internationally as well. And some of those are focused on science apologetics or defense of the faith, some on philosophy, some on history. It often depends on where the students are at and the background of, say, the teacher. So the circumstances might dictate. But we've got plenty of resources on our website, rocioChristi.org. We take students through the reasons from science, history, and philosophy to believe, from more novice or intermediate levels like Lee Strobel's The Case for Christ and Faith and Creator series to more advanced books and videos that are put out by people like William Lane Craig.
Good. Yeah, that's great. And it does depend, as you said, upon the particular student and what he wants to say or what she wants to say. When you're talking about God being behind Western civilization, Corey, why is that an important argument to bring up, particularly when you're encountering a cultural Marxist? And how do you make that argument? What do you say in a conversation with somebody who's saying, no, we need to destroy America. America's evil. It's been a force for evil. We need to get rid of it. What do you say in response to that?
Right. So there's one question, is Christianity true? Another question, and it's one that's being asked more frequently today even than is Christianity true, is Christianity relevant or is it good? And usually the perception is no, Christianity is bad. It's an oppressor, a force for evil.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's necessary to be able to point out that the very universities that we send our students to, almost all of them in their inception were founded on Christ, from Harvard, Princeton, Yale, Columbia, Brown, you name it. Most of the early ones were founded on Christ. Those universities in America came from European universities that were all grounded in Christ. In fact, the foundation, the modern university itself, is a Christian concept. And that spread abroad to places like Korea and India, whose universities have only been there for a century and a half to two centuries. Those came from the United States and from the European models. And all of that comes from a background that makes sense in a world where there is a supreme mind.
Right.
Rationality is anticipated in that world. It's expected. Logic is something that is comfortable and at home in Christian theism. In John's Gospel, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In Greek, the term word is logos, that we translate logic. We believe that rationality itself is grounded in God. Naturalism cannot account for the laws of logic or rationality any more than it can really for objective moral laws like justice. There's no accident behind the fact that most hospitals you see bear the name of Methodist or Presbyterian or Lutheran or Saint this or Saint that. They don't have Richard Dawkins' name on them for a reason.
I wouldn't go there if it did.
Yeah. I mean, in the jungle, the lion does not get all sentimental about the gazelle with a bloody foot. It just eats him.
Yeah.
And so these things in the terms of compassion, the compassion movements, anti-human sex trafficking, and so forth, they have their ground in the Jesus narrative, not in the narrative of naturalism. One of the founders of modern calculus, Leibniz, said that the atheist can be a geometer, but without God, there would be no geometry.
Mm-hmm.
Philosopher Alvin Plantinga says that the atheist can be rational, but without God, there would be no rationality. And I would add that the atheist can be moral, humanly considered, but without God, there would be no morality.
Right.
Rationality, morality, etc., are all comfortable and at home in the Christian worldview. And it is the Christian worldview that is the basis for the hospital movement and the universities.
Well said.
And every sub-discipline virtually of modern science was founded by a Christian.
Do you think, Corey, in all of the work that you do and the folks at Ratio Christi do, that we're going to hit a point at which there is no return and that people will begin to turn back to Christianity just because the world makes no sense anymore with all of the chaos that we're seeing, you know, the gender bending and you know, embracing lies about this and lies about that? Do you think there will come a breaking point that will really be a great opportunity for Christians to witness for Christ in a new way?
It's hard to make predictions. Many people say that, you know, when the church is persecuted, it grows. That's not always the case.
Right.
The North African church, for example, got literally wiped off the map.
Yep.
The issue is, are we going to be faithful and hold the line, come what may? And not only hold the line, are we going to seek strategically to advance the cause of Christ, not only faithfully, but boldly and thoughtfully?
Yeah.
And this is why I think it is very, very important, Janet, that we think about the university. The university is the single most influential institution of Western civilization. It's out of there that our journalists come, our doctors, lawyers, businessmen, political leaders, our K through 12 educators, where they go for the children, and even our future professors. And something that we have neglected, I think this is the greatest omission of the Great Commission in the West, is going after the professor.
Absolutely. Well, check out, I'm sorry we're out of time, but check out Ratio Christi's website, ratiochristi.org. Corey Miller with us. Corey, such a delight to talk to you. Thank you so much.
You as well. Thank you, Janet.
All right. God bless. We'll be back. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by Sony Pictures All Saints, the inspiring true story of Pastor Michael Spurlock, starring John Corbett. All Saints, in theaters now. Rated PG, parental guidance suggested. More information is available at allsaintsmovie.com. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. Well, the New York Post reports that a major insurer run by New York State's largest medical provider is pulling out of Obamacare because of massive losses. Northwell Health blamed a flawed provision in the Affordable Care Act and the lack of action in Washington to fix it as the culprits for winding down its Care Connect insurance company. So we wonder what is really ahead as Congress has failed to repeal Obamacare. that this whole socialized medicine debacle that has been foisted upon America. But it's also good to know that there is an alternative to Obamacare. So we're going to talk more about it now with Matt Bellis, Chief Communications Officer for Liberty Health Share, a national nonprofit healthcare sharing ministry. Matt, it's so good to have you here. How are you?
Janet, thanks for having me on. I'm doing well.
Good. I'm glad to hear that. It's always good. Stay in good health, because with Obamacare out there, you never know what's going to happen to you. What are you hearing these days, Matt, about the frustration people feel over Obamacare and the whole mess we've gotten ourselves into as a country when it comes to government involvement in healthcare?
You know, we hear a lot from our members who sign up with us and feel the need to send us an email or a message and just let us know that they're thankful that there is some other option out there for them. There's a different way on how to approach the cost of healthcare. And we're more than glad to be there for everybody, and we just want to make sure that everyone knows about it, because we feel that more people they would fit in this type of model than not.
Right.
And once they hear about it, they're just more than thankful that it's out there.
Right. Yeah. And a lot of people still don't really understand how healthcare sharing ministries like Liberty Health Share work. Can you explain a little bit to listeners how it is different from insurance and from the Obamacare system, how it's a totally different paradigm?
Yeah, we are a healthcare sharing nonprofit. That just means that we are a group of self-pay patients who have gathered together with like-minded values who share in the expense of medical costs. Basically, if you were to think about it in more modern terms, it's pretty much like crowdfunding for healthcare. You might have seen some of those crowdfunding websites where people go and they chip in for a project or a concern that somebody might have. We've taken that whole concept, that idea, and we've directed it towards the area of the most personal areas of people's lives, and that's their healthcare.
Yeah.
And so we've systematized it. We've put some technology behind it. And so as members, we are giving to one another's medical needs on a member-to-member, person-to-person basis. It's not Liberty Health Share paying for things. It's people's share amounts that are paying for your health care costs and your neighbors, and we're just there to make that system effective, efficient, and easy.
Well, this is interesting. One of the big things that has been an issue for a lot of Christians is having to pay for abortions, obviously, through Obamacare. And this has been, fought in the courts and all the rest. And it's still an issue. And I think one of the things that's really important to a lot of Christians I talk to is, I don't want my money going to something that it really is morally offensive to me as a believer.
Sure.
This is not an issue, though, is it, when you're involved in healthcare sharing?
No, it's not. We've actually decided that we are not going to pay for those things that would be morally objectionable. And people probably within themselves don't realize that the money that they pay for their health care each and every month, if they're in a secular third-party system, is going towards those things.
Right.
You might not realize it, but it is. And some states are making it blatant to that fact. And so we're saying, don't let the responsibility of your dollars go to pay for things that would be morally objectionable.
Exactly.
Let it go towards things that you know are going to help other people, and not towards those things that, at the end of the day, you would never do yourself.
Right. And yet a lot of people are very wed, as it were, to the insurance model. It's what most of us have always known, and nobody has ever done it differently. In my family, that's what people will say. How do you really explain the paradigm of healthcare sharing and medical cost sharing as an improvement over insurance? What are the benefits, would you say? There are many benefits, certainly, but benefits as far as not violating your conscience, we've already talked about that, but just in terms of insurance is not better, this is actually a better way. How do you make that case?
Well, what I like to refer people to is two systems of, frankly, how the money gets handled. You could go a third-party payment system, or you could go a self-funded system. Third-party payment systems are overrun. They're bureaucratic. People have had a mentality that just says, that's the way that it has been, it's always been, and that's the way I need to be, although it really hasn't been that way. But the problem is, it is stifling to the individual patient. It's stifling to doctors. It takes the power of choice away from the people who are mostly felt by the decisions of other people. You know, the people who are hurting the most in third-party payment systems are the patients. And with a self-pay healthcare sharing model, it puts the patient back in charge.
Certainly. And on a lot of people's minds also is the issue of affordability. They're saying, I'm watching my premiums go up 25%, 35% in some cases. It's getting to the point where many families say, I can't even afford insurance anymore. Is healthcare sharing more affordable than insurance in various cases?
Well, that's a highly subjective term.
Right, it sure
is. When you're talking about affordability. But I will say this, there are many people who look at us and say that what I would pay in my share amounts per month each month is a lot less than I would pay in other systems. And we're happy that people are able to have that benefit. But I got to tell you, Janet, that's not the main reason why we do what we do. We do what we do so that it's because it's the right thing to do. And it's definitely something that we call people up towards. You know, it's good to share your resources with others who are in need. It's good to have people back in charge of their health care. And the benefit of that is the lower cost that a lot of people tend to pay.
Yes. Now someone will ask, how do I know that my bills will be covered? If I go to the doctor and I have the bill there and it is covered by Liberty Health Share through the members' costs and so forth, how do I know that my bills will be paid? That's it's kind of a feeling of anxiety, I think, that a lot of people feel. How do you make somebody feel better about that?
Yeah, that's unfortunately the risk we all take whenever we get into any kind of healthcare system. The issue behind that, whether my bills are going to be paid or not, is really the question of accountability.
Yeah.
And accountability for an organization. And we've built into our system a way for members to make sure that they have a voice, a place that you wouldn't have in any other type of system. And so our members have a voice whenever they have a medical need, and we are always open up front because this is partially run by the members. This is kind of like how credit unions work. This is something that members run, members decide, and members sometimes operate because if there is any kind of issue that a member wants to be heard on, it's the members who make the final decision on a matter.
Right. What about the legality of it? Now, this has been an exception was carved out here. It's legal under the Affordable Care Act. Same situation now, even as it's being debated in Congress?
I will have to say, fortunately and unfortunately, both at the same time, nothing has changed.
Good answer. Yeah. It's both and, isn't it?
It is both and, yeah. We're still here. We're still operating. We have members who are working and thriving within this environment. And honestly, we just say, why fight that system? Why put your life on hold and let bureaucrats in a city far from you discuss the major decisions of your life from a very impersonal way? Why not just drop that and just say, I'm done with it, I'm moving on to something else, because I don't have the luxury of waiting around for people to decide what my life is going to be like. So yep. I'm going to choose a different way.
A different way, and people can check it out, libertyhealthshare.org, the website, and Matt Ballas has been joining us. So good to have you, Matt. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Janet.
All right, God bless. We'll be back right after this on Janet Mefford Today.
From Affirm Films and Provident Films, who brought you War Room, comes All Saints. New pastor Michael Spurlock, his struggling congregation, and a group of refugees come together, trusting God as they plant seeds for a future that might just save them all.
Start a farm, we work together, we save the church.
All Saints, starring John Corbett. Now playing. Rated PG. Parental guidance suggested. More information is available at allsaintsmovie.com.
Hi, this is Janet Mefford. And on behalf of Janet Mefford Today and the Ministry Preborn, we'd like to thank you for helping us reach our goal of giving 300 babies a chance to live. But the need is still great. Nearly one in four pregnancies end in abortion. And there are more moms to reach and more children to save. So if you haven't had a chance to donate, there's still time left. You can sponsor five free ultrasounds for just $140. Simply call 855-601-BABY. 100% of your gift goes toward saving babies, and all gifts are tax deductible. That's 855-601-2229.
If you're trying to figure out what's going on in this world, look to the Jewish calendar. This is Jeannie Nigro with Unshaken. For thousands of years, God has revealed his plans through the Jewish calendar, and he still does today. For example, the recent solar eclipse that happened was on the first day of Elul, which starts a 40-day season of repentance prior to Yom Kippur, a day of judgment. God is clearly calling our nation to repent and turn back to him, or else judgment. So pray for a spirit of repentance over America. And ask God to show you what's not right in your life. Don't be shaken by current events. Study the Jewish calendar, God's calendar, and you'll understand his plan for the world and your life. For more on how to remain unshaken in a world that's all shook up, or to download a free chapter of my book, Unshaken, Standing Strong in Uncertain Times, go to jeannienigro.com/Janet. That's jeannienigro.com, JeanneNigro.com/Janet.
This hour of Janet Mefford Today is brought to you in part by Sony Pictures, All Saints, the inspiring true story of Pastor Michael Spurlock, starring John Corbett, All Saints, in theaters now, rated PG, parental guidance suggested. More information is available at allsaintsmovie.com. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. Our prayers are going up for the people of Houston, Texas. I have just been amazed at some of the kindness that I've seen in those viral photos that have gone across the internet and around the world. People who are rescuing others from boats that they're launching out into the floodwaters. Simply overwhelming what is happening down in Houston. And if you're in Houston or love and know somebody in Houston, please continue to know that we are praying for you and that we are praying that the Lord will recede those waters. I know there's lots of rain still expected in East Texas. I know there were some people who were doing rescues from this Cajun group from Louisiana that does these rescues of people who are stranded. And they've actually had to suspend some of their rescues because they're going to these boats and people are panicking. And if they can't get on the boat, they actually have had some circumstances in which people have shot at them for not picking them up. I said, man, this is like something out of Titanic, the movie. Unbelievable. But can you really blame them? It's just staggering how many people are stranded and how many people are just without any power for so long. And it's going to be weeks and weeks. And yet you do hear these wonderful stories about people who have been helping their neighbors and helping strangers. That is heartwarming, but it is not going to cover the fact that this is just absolutely overwhelming for the city of Houston and for more people as the rains continue to come. So keep Houston in your prayers, the people of Houston in your prayers. I was very touched by this. Nabil Qureshi, whom I've interviewed several times here on the show, is a former Muslim. He's now a Christian apologist. He works with Ravi Zacharias Ministries and has written some excellent books on Islam and Christianity. And he has been suffering, as you may remember, from stomach cancer for quite a while. He's not doing very well. He happens to live in Houston and put out a video showing himself doing a selfie and talking to people. He was standing on the front porch of his home and panning to the whole front yard of his home and his street. And it was all flooded. It was like living in the ocean, not the ocean, but like brown, you know, how the water is looking down there. He's filming the houses across the street. He's filming somebody kayaking down at the end of the block. He's filming his neighbor's car, which is almost completely submerged in the floodwaters. And he's talking, in fact, about the reality of his situation, that at the point he filmed the video, he was not able to even get to the hospital for some of his necessary formula, I guess it was, for his feeding tube that he's now using because of his cancer. It just is heartbreaking. But I thought his prayer, especially at the end of the video, was very, very good. Listen to cut one.
This is our neighborhood. Please pray for us. Please pray for Houston. Please pray that the water would stop. They're expecting a few more days of rain. I don't know what's going to happen. Our house may probably flood. Some of the houses next to us already have. Please, please, please pray. I can't get back to the hospital either in case something goes wrong. I only have a few more days worth of formula left for my feeding tube. So please pray with me now, and then please pray for later. Lord God, your mercy upon the city of Houston, your mercy upon this neighborhood, your mercy upon us, God. Please stop the rains. Please drain the waters. Please save these lives. Save these homes. No more catastrophe, God. We need you to come and stop this rain. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Very well said, Nabil. And since that was recorded, he has announced that he's been evacuated. So continue to pray for his family. At the time he announced his evacuation, his family was still back home. This is one of the scary things. You have so many people who are just waiting to be rescued. But think of all the people who need to be rescued and the lack of people who are there. Now, they have the National Guard and they've brought in all sorts of people from around the country to try to lend a hand. And President Trump, of course, says they're doing everything they can. He is in Houston today. Here's what he had to say about it yesterday. This is cut two.
We don't know exactly which sections will be notifying you soon, but we'll be traveling throughout certain parts. And we may actually go back on Saturday. Depending on where the storm goes, we may also go to Louisiana on Saturday.
Are you surprised with the magnitude?
It's the biggest ever. They're saying it's the biggest. It's historic. It's like really like Texas, if you think about it. But it is a historic amount of water in particular. There's never been anything like it. So the people are handling it amazingly well. And the people of Texas, as you know, have really persevered.
Texans are great people, I have to say. It's partly why I live here. They're just wonderful folks and they want to help each other. And this was kind of interesting as you've seen all of these horrible videos and alligators washing up and people fishing in their living rooms. Yes, I saw a video like that too. This was kind of an interesting little clip. This is via CNN. Now, I give CNN quite a hard time, not as hard a time as the president does, but can you really blame him? But on the other hand, when CNN does something good, I think it's only fair to highlight this as well. This is a clip of CNN and some reporter at CNN in a boat in Dickinson, Texas, having rescued what looks like maybe a 50, 60-year-old woman and her quite elderly and feeble parents. And they're climbing up on the boat. And he was interviewing this woman. Her name is Pam. Listen to this. This is cut three.
We were about to leave the neighborhood and we heard your voice.
Yeah, well, thank God. We've been waiting on the Coast Guard and waiting on somebody else, and the girls have been calling.
How long have you guys been trapped in there?
All night.
All night?
Mm-hmm.
You've been with your parents?
Uh-huh.
How are they holding out?
Yeah. Oh, pretty good. Pretty good. I think pretty good for the circumstances.
Well,
it's bad. Everything's floating and it's bad.
You guys have been stuck upstairs all day?
Mm-hmm. All night. Yeah.
We've done a couple of passes through this down the street here. We didn't even know you were in the house.
Yeah, well, I heard the boat, but I thought the Coast Guard or someone was going to rescue us. But then we found out that my sons were coming on their jet ski, and then they got stopped by a bridge.
Unbelievable. Nobody came to get them. Nobody has been able to get to them. But CNN came by in a boat, and so CNN got them. Hey, give credit where credit is due. Then he asks them about their fears, whether or not they were really worried that nobody would ever pick them up. This is cut four.
Were you worried that, you know, we're getting pretty close to nightfall here? Were you worried that you weren't going to be able to be pulled out in time before dark?
Yeah, we were just starting to, because we found out there wasn't a rescue, and then we heard the Coast Guard can take a couple days. Oh, we didn't know.
Right. How are you feeling now?
Happy. Very happy. Very happy. Very blessed.
Sorry you got stuck on the boat with the CNN crew here.
No, I'm glad. Shoot. We're glad.
Well, this is interesting. The Daily Caller does a story with the headline, CNN congratulates itself for Hurricane Harvey rescues. CNN reporters did some amazing work helping people affected by Hurricane Harvey, and the network made sure to highlight those efforts any chance it got. They cite the fact that the CNN crew was behind this inspiring rescue that I just played the clip from, and another CNN group connected a displaced young man with his father through a phone call. Then they used their anchors to pat themselves on the back for doing the right thing. You know what? I'm going to cut them some slack. I am. I don't like CNN. I think they're so far left, it's ridiculous. I think their reporting is so biased, it's ridiculous. I think there's so much collusion between CNN and the DNC, it's ridiculous. And maybe it is just tacky for them to pat themselves on the back. But on the other hand, I'm glad they're doing it. you know, because people are stranded and people need help. And if somebody's going to help them, I don't really care if they're liberals or conservatives. I don't even care if they're Christians or non-Christians. If somebody is getting help, then that's a good thing. We should rejoice over that. So we'll see how things go. There is no indication, actually, CNN has reported, that the water is going to stop rising anytime soon. There are swollen rivers in East Texas. They're not expected to crest until later this week. So some delayed reaction there. Federal officials are already predicting that the deadly tropical storm Harvey is going to drive 30,000 people into shelters and spur 450,000 victims to seek some sort of disaster assistance. In fact, they were reporting that up to half of those affected, those Houston homes and Houston businesses affected, may be without insurance. Now, that's going to be a real catastrophe, and we'll see what comes of it. All sorts of things we're going to learn in coming days. This is kind of interesting. Do you know Joel Osteen is under fire because he closed his church on Sunday and has yet to reopen the doors, despite the fact that thousands of flooded out residents are seeking shelter right now? Now, they have the excuse where they said it's not accessible because of the rising waters. And by the way, it makes no sense to open church doors when the city and county are already treating thousands of flood victims at the nearby George R. Brown Convention Center. So that was what Lakewood Church's spokesman had to say. The property is inaccessible. But people are kind of giving him a hard time. Hey, you're making millions and smiling away and people are suffering outside of your church. Why aren't you opening your church doors? You know what? Again, I'm not a fan of Joel Osteen. But if you can't get to the church, what in the world are you expecting people to do? It's just one crazy story after another, isn't it? Well, we thank you so much for being with us here on Janet Mefford today. And Lord willing, we'll be back again with you tomorrow. Thank you so much for tuning in. God bless. And please remember to pray for the wonderful people of Houston, Texas. We'll see you next time. God bless.